In Old Testament times, the Lord instituted the tabernacle and temple service to serve as a visual aid for his people, to help us all, really, to understand how the process of our forgiveness works. Last week, we talked about personal sin, we talked about collective sin, and the personal and collective consequences that sin brings. Just the sin of Miriam alone was enough to stall the progress of the entire body of God's people. We all want to be blessed. We want to be blessed as individuals. We want to be blessed in families. We want to be blessed as a congregation, and in turn be a blessing here in our community. And so we need to understand how sin is properly processed and what the Lord is looking for in us. Last week, we dealt with making things right between us. Today, I'm going to illustrate here with a few pictures from Jerusalem. I hope you'll forgive me that. But illustrate not only what the Lord is doing for us as individuals, but between us. And so last week we talked about making things right between us, and that was, of course, for a very good reason. From Matthew 5, Jesus said in verse 23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." This is a picture of the Hurva Synagogue in the old city of Jerusalem in the Jewish quarter. Just as I was taking this picture, I captured in the lower corners a shot of a nice Jewish girl and a shmuley. The Hurva is the largest synagogue in the Jewish quarter. It's been there for hundreds of years. And of course, the way that the Jewish people reverence sacred places, there has probably been a synagogue there for thousands of years. It was in ruins since 1948, ever since the Jordanians set up artillery on the Mount of Olives and blew it to pieces. But it was just rebuilt now in the last couple of years. And it's quite nice. I love the Jewish quarter of Old Jerusalem. It's a peaceful place, great food, nice little shops. The religious life of the people is just where it ought to be, right in the middle of things. Now, you know that a blessing in any aspect of our life should end up being a blessing in every aspect of our life. This is God's way. We come to church today seeking his blessing. We come to lay our hearts on the altar of God and to worship. And so from what Jesus just told us, we need to seek reconciliation with those who are upset with us for whatever reason. And now, you know, of course, some may not be willing to be reconciled. That's happened to me in my life. But that's up to them. God never forces the will. What's important is that we try, that we make an effort to be reconciled. And then we come to him. And what is our sacred privilege? To lay our offerings and our petitions before the throne of God. And it is here in this assembly that as one body, we let our collective heart break on the rock of our salvation and forgiveness. And we seek his strength and his blessing to rise again and to do his will. And then the light of his glory marks the path before us. Now, it occurs to me that, unlike what we normally do, I did not let you stand up and shake hands before. But maybe there's someone in this room. Maybe some of you would feel it's important that you stand up and cross this room and go to someone, that there's been a difference, division between the two of you. And want to be able to extend your hand and say, you know what, let's lay that burden down. Let's just leave it right here. take that weight off and leave it here and make things right and go forward together as brothers and sisters, as friends in Christ. So what I'm going to do is we're going to take our little opportunity we normally do and stand up and greet those who are beside us, to welcome our visitors and shake hands. And if the Lord is impressing your heart to go across the room and talk to someone, well, that's entirely up to you, but I'll give you a minute to do that. Let's go ahead and stand up and greet our visitors, and God bless you. We're very happy to have you with us. For those of you who are visiting, I can tell you that's the first time in 15 years we've ever done it that way, so I wouldn't be too afraid of a recurrence anytime soon. This doesn't look like too much, but I really love this shot because these are two very important hills that we're seeing. In the foreground here is Mount Zion, and there in the background is the Mount of Olives. And it was right here many years ago that the Lord sent his servant to speak to his people. His people who were anxiously waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. And we're going to use his ministry today to highlight what God is looking for in us now. Now, I have referred to this man many times before, because it looks like that we are about the last generation before Christ's second advent. And this man's ministry, well, he was the very last Old Testament prophet in that period where people were looking for the first advent of Christ. His name was Malachi. And here's what we know about him. Malachi 1, verse 1, a prophecy. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. That's it. That's all we know about him. That's everything that's given. Usually with other prophets, there's some more details. But after this, it's all about God's message to the people who are waiting for the Messiah. Now, we know the time period. This happens after the exiles have returned from Babylon. They've come back to Jerusalem and back to Israel. So you'll see in his message there, there's nothing about idols or idolatry. They'd put that away. They'd overcome that one. But they still had some issues. But in that one verse, that very first verse, there is one interesting thing revealed about the prophet, and that has to do with his name. The two Hebrew words, Mal and Akai, mean something. Those two words mean my messenger. Nowhere else in the Bible are these two words put together to make a name, to make the name Malachi. It would be like you naming your child mail carrier. You know, it just doesn't happen. Malachi was never previously a name for a person. And so here, the Lord, as he sometimes has done, uses the naming of a person to make a point. Prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through my messenger. My messenger. So this is someone that people would say, you know, hey, we need to listen to this fellow. We need to pay attention. Apparently the Lord did hear what he had done in several other places where he changed the person's name, the name that they were born with, and gave them a name that was more suited to the ministry, to the calling that he had appointed them. Now this is, you know, think about some of the other names that have come up that were changed. Abram changed two children. What was Abram's name changed to? Abraham. I don't have any prizes. I'd offer a prize if you know what Abram means. Anybody know what Abram means? Yes, dear. What was Abram mean? Yeah, he went changed to Abraham, but Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. Good change, huh? His wife, Sarai, was changed to Sarah. I have no idea what Sarai means, but Sarah means princess. Jacob means one who grasps the heel, and his name was changed to what? Israel, which means he who contends with God. Great name. Simon, his name was changed to what? New Testament. Peter, that's right, to Petros, the pebble. Or Jesus is the Petra, the great rock. Peter's the little pebble, the chip off of that great block. And then Saul, Who did Saul become? Paul. Saul, the Hebrew name, which means loaned to God, takes on Paul, which is a Greco-Roman name, which is a name, it means the little one. He was, we're told by the early fathers, he was short of stature. They took on the name little one. Now, the early Christians continued this practice. They started making names out of things that weren't names before, like the name Grace, which is a Greek word, charis. We have a charis here today. Don't we have a charis? Stand up, hon. See, that's charis, which is the biblical Greek for grace. And we also have a grace. I know there's a Gracie. Where did Gracie go? Gracie, stand up, honey. Wave your hand. Gracie, stand up or wave your hand. No, okay, that's a Gracie right there. The triplets. Any other Graces? Yeah. Faith, charity. And charity is the biblical word agape. Yeah. So, it's been done. All of them, all of these people who's had their names changed, they served as messengers of God in their way, in their time, like Malachi. And they reflected, they were reflected in Proverbs for their effectiveness and for the blessedness of their work. It says in Proverbs 25:13, like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time. See, they made slushies back then too. A snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. The Lord is pleased. One other kind of amazing coincidence is that the message that we have here through Malachi is very similar to the message to the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation. And how appropriate that is, because both groups are waiting for the Messiah, and both of them are living at a certain level of spiritual satisfaction that displeases the Lord. Let's look at a few of the lessons that the Lord said through his messenger. Malachi 1, verse 1, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? The book of Malachi is full of questions that the Lord hears us asking, asking out loud and asking in our hearts. And then he answers them. Here God says to us, I have loved you. And we reply, then why is our life so hard? How often have you heard people question if God really loves them? Yet God says plainly, I have loved you. Going on in the book of Malachi, the Lord shows, he shows where there's a strain in the relationship between himself and us. And it is, in fact, we, the people, who have pulled away and not God. It says in chapter 1, verse 6, a son honors his father, this is God speaking, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. God's children were disrespectful. They pull away from him seeking selfish goals. And they will bear responsibility for it, but God especially holds the ministers of his word responsible for the decline in spiritual faithfulness. It says this in chapter 2, verse 7, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. The ministers bear the sacred trust of faithfully instructing the people in the scriptures, not in their own philosophy. But here they have failed. They have treated the sacred things as though they were just common, as something that they had the power to twist and to distort for their own reasons. Could such a thing be seen in the Christian church today? How about in the Seventh-day Adventist church today? Could the words of Christ in Matthew 15 possibly have any foothold in our generation? Matthew 15, 7, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely the commandments of men. This has been a constant problem throughout history. It's said in Jeremiah 6:14, they dress the wound, talking about the priests, the ministers. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. The path to heaven is made all the harder to find when those who are responsible for pointing it out fail to follow the map. Being faithful is a challenge for any human, anywhere on this world. Being a faithful Seventh-day Adventist becomes even more difficult in an era of tainted preaching. But the Lord persists. And just so you don't think I've switched and I've gone to pictures of Ireland, I found those shamrocks there in very near the garden tomb. Between the garden tomb and the cliff face, that rock of Golgotha, that skull face there. Right about the spot where there are three niches carved into the wall that would hold three signs identifying that a person who has been crucified in that area, identifying what their crimes would be. It says in Malachi 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. And the Lord says this, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Return to me, and I will return to you. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Tithing and the giving of offerings are an acknowledgement on our part that we recognize who God is and who we are, and that we can trust all of our outcomes with him. And those who are faithful will see his blessing. Now, I know that all of us have seen people that we cared for, become careless in the way that they keep the Sabbath and the way they hand over the tithe. Some of them have even got that completely turned around and they keep the tithe and they hand over the Sabbath. I don't know about you, but I have never known even one soul, not even one soul, who after having abandoned faithfulness to Christ ended up with a life, when all is said and done, they ended up with a life that even an average person would describe as blessed. Just the opposite is true. It is the faithful who are blessed. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Maybe some of you have gotten a little off track in your own lives in the area of faithfulness to God. Let me show you how high a hurdle the Lord will overcome to redeem a soul that wants to come back. Here in Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested. And then he was led high up on Mount Zion to the residence of the high priest for a trial, being brutalized along the way. It says in Luke 22, verse 54, then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Jesus was most likely held in the stone foundations of that house where the water system delivered water until the Sanhedrin could be summoned and assembled. And then once everybody was there, the trial began. 2255. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. Peter tried to blend in with the hateful crowd. And then a girl recognized him. And he denied knowing Jesus. Then another, still another, accused him of being a disciple of Christ. And Peter, with harsh words, denied ever holding an allegiance to Jesus of Nazareth. Then something dramatic happened. There was poultry hopping around in that courtyard. It says in Luke 22, verse 60, Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. That was the worst day of Peter's life. He had failed in his sacred trust. And then just a few hours later, Jesus was crucified. But the story doesn't end there. There was a resurrection. And there was contrition in Peter's heart. In John 21, verse 1, it says, "Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.'" A humble and contrite Peter was fully restored in Christ. And that same Christ is still just as anxious to make full restorations today as he was back in Galilee. And for those who will put their full trust in God, a very dear and solemn promise is made by the Lord, one that I happily repeat today and hope that you will always hold it dear as well. It's Malachi 3:16. "Then those who feared the Lord talk with each other," like we've done today. "Those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." Dan is going to come up now and lead us in singing hymn number 330. If you would please stand. Number 330, "Take My Life and Let It Be."